Great. Thanks, Colin. Good evening. Wow, man, we've got our work cut out for us tonight, don't we? Good to see everybody. It's been a long day. It's been a sunny day. It's been a nice day. I think you're smiling. I don't know. Maybe. Are you? You could be, potentially. Great to have you with us. Thanks for joining us tonight. I've met a whole lot of new people the last few weeks. I hope you have too. There's new folks here tonight. It's a little more, evening service tends to be a little bit more casual, a little bit maybe more space. So I would encourage you to use that as an opportunity maybe to meet some new folks. There's loads of new students, especially, that are coming into the city. And great opportunity now just to meet them and make some new friends. I've just found it really, really exciting just to meet loads of new people these last few weeks. I feel like a fresher. I look like a fresher. Nowhere near so, but I feel like a fresher. It's great just meeting new people. But honestly, just remember that, would you please, as a congregation here, as a church family here, just remember that there are a lot of new folks coming into the city, and I think it's great for us to be able to be a church and be a church community, and to try our best to make folks feel welcome. A lot of folks are going to be looking for places to settle down, churches to settle down, so if you're one of those, please feel free, just ask us loads of questions. We'd love to let you know a little bit more about what we do and how we do it here. It'd just be good to get to know you better as well. Okay, just before we do turn to 2 Corinthians, just one thing to mention to you. Dave Nixon was talking a little bit this morning about kind of our roadmap, I guess, back into meeting together and doing things together again and launching off different contexts where we meet. Home groups is one, and other midweek communities and Sundays and all of that. There's loads of different things happening. But as a result of not being together for so long, a lot of the different opportunities that we have need people to help with them. And we just want you to know that those opportunities are there so that you can, if you would like to, and we would encourage you to get involved and be involved in some way. If you're a student and you're involved on campus, that's great. Maybe that's where you're going to plug in. Maybe you're involved in some other works in other places. But there's loads going on here. Loads going on here. And loads that we would love to have you fit into and plug into if you can. So Dave talked about a couple of those things this morning. Another one that we need help for just now is, some of you will know that we've kind of partnered together with Edinburgh City Mission and with Soul Food. And on Tuesday nights, we offer a meal, a soul food meal. This is something that's happening in a number of different parts of the city, just for people who are struggling with homelessness and with loneliness and with poverty, just to provide really a good food, a good meal, and a safe space. Those are kind of some of the real highlights of soul food. So food for the soul. Food for the body, but food for the soul. And Sarah White has been really instrumental in helping us get behind this and helping us launch this. And she's been a big part of this. Sarah's just kicked off really her new and growing legal career. And she is a whole lot more busy than she ever thought she would be. So pray for Sarah. But that leaves us with a little bit of a hole on Tuesday nights. And so we've actually had to just put a hold on soul food just now until we can help fill that spot. So right now what that looks like is from 4 to 6:30 on a Tuesday afternoon, from 4 to 6:30, to really help to get that off the ground each evening, to help coordinate things. There'll be a team working. It won't just be up to you, but we really do need somebody to kind of head that up from a Carrubbers perspective. So maybe if that's been something that you've been thinking about or interested in, if you know Sarah, please speak with Sarah. If you don't know Sarah and you just want to know more about it, then feel free just to grab me after the service tonight and ask me more about that. But at a minimum, please pray, would you? At a minimum, please pray. This is just another great opportunity for us here in the city to be able to serve the Lord. So just please pray for Soul Food and pray we'll be able to get somebody in that spot to kick that off so that we can get that back up and running again. Okay, so 2 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, 2 Corinthians, turn it on. We're just going to be looking at a whole. We're doing flyovers. We're doing overviews. We've been tackling an entire book of the New Testament every Sunday night since August. All right, some of you thought that we went through Galatians fairly quick in 8.5 months. All right, if that's the case, then this is light speed. All right, a whole book in a wanna. But there's something I think uniquely helpful in looking at an entire book of the Bible in one go. It's not normally my preference. I wouldn't always do this because there's just so much richness and fullness and depth, isn't there, to the Bible. Listen, this is God's word, isn't it? This is God's word. This is God's. I know I'm talking now, but I'm going to be talking in a minute here about God's word. And whenever we open up the Bible, God speaks. So phenomenal stuff here. So we don't often just do things this way, but there is something really uniquely helpful, I think, about just looking at a book of the Bible in one go, kind of getting a bird's eye view of what's going on inside each book. So tonight, we're going to do that with Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which is actually Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians, because Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, because the real 1 Corinthians we don't have, but it is referenced in the 2 Corinthians that we do have, but call 1 Corinthians. And then 3 Corinthians we also don't have, but we do have 4 Corinthians that we call 2 Corinthians. Have you got it? Okay? That's kind of Corinthians in a nutshell. In simple terms, basically Paul wrote 4 letters that we know about, at least. Paul wrote 4 letters to this church in Corinth. 2 that we don't have and 2 that we do have. And so the letter we call 1 Corinthians in the Bible is actually the second one that he wrote. He wrote a letter before that and he followed it up with a letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And then the letter that we call 2 Corinthians, it's actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church. We know he references in that letter in 2 Corinthians a letter that he wrote in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians we don't have a copy of either. So the first letter, 4 letters, the first letter that he wrote to Corinthians seems to have been a letter of guidance. It was just an opening letter. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a church planter. Paul went around telling people about Jesus. Paul started gatherings of people who heard the good news about Jesus and who he was and what he'd done, and they came to believe in him and put their faith in him, and churches started. Loads of churches started. It's happening today. Churches start. People go around telling other people about Jesus. And when they hear about Jesus, some people hear that word and there's just something in their hearts. There's something in their heads. And it clicks. I don't know how it worked for you, or it may be working for you right now. And it's just something about that. We believe there's a power in that. Paul says in Romans that the gospel has power for salvation. That it's not just words on a page. It's not just another book. It's not just a letter. It's not just sentences. It's actually something that is infused with the actual power of God. It has there's a spiritual reality to it, a power to it. And when people hear that, there's an effect, there's a conviction. There's something that just goes off in their brains that tells them that it's true. It's probably happened to most of us. And that's why we're here tonight. And as Paul did that, and he started these churches, and he left, and he went to other places, he would, you know, it wasn't email, it wasn't Snapchat, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't Instagram, it was just letters. There was just letters, and they took a long time to arrive, and Paul began to do that. And he wrote a letter, seems to be, to begin with, just as guidance to the church. And then he received word back that there were some issues going on in the church. Can you believe that? There was some issues happening in church that people weren't getting on, that there was problems. You know, can you believe that? In church? And Paul heard that this was happening in Corinth because the Corinthians are like us. The Corinthians are people. The Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians get tired. The Corinthians get grumpy. The Corinthians say stuff they're not supposed to say to each other. And Paul, you know, and read 1 Corinthians. Sean helped us look a little bit last Sunday night at 1 Corinthians. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you think, wow, man, it's like the whole letter. It's just this letter of correction. It's a letter, loving, firm, but loving letter of correction. And so he writes a letter of guidance, and then he hears back what's happening in the church, and he has to follow that up with a letter of correction. And then he hears back again that there was some further struggles, some deep challenges in the church that he really felt he needed to address specifically. And there were some individuals he needed to rebuke. And he writes what he calls in 2 Corinthians a very harsh letter. It's a letter that was very difficult for him to write. I know you've been in this place before where you've sat down knowing that you have to write something. I'm going to type here, okay? That's what I'm doing. If you wonder what I'm doing here, I'm going to type. And you know you're going to sit down and you're going to write something, and you're just, you know, all of the sensors, the fear sensors are going off in you because you kind of know that probably there's a chance it's not going to be received very well. Have you ever done that? And you write this letter, and if you're smart, you leave it for a little while. And then you kind of go back to it and you probably change half of it because you don't like what you wrote the first time. And then you get to that point where you have to press send. And you send it. And part of you is just shaking in your boots because you're doing it, you believe, as a result of your Christian love for another brother or sister in Christ or family member or whatever, but you're just not quite sure how they're going to get it. Ever been there? Ever been there? Some of you probably have the letter waiting in the outbox just now, waiting to send. It was kind of like that. And Paul sent this third letter that he talks about, a harsh letter. And you can tell when he writes this last letter that it really bothered him. You know, we think of Paul as this kind of, and I guess he was. He was a strong guy. He put up with a lot. And in 2 Corinthians, he lists loads of the things that he had to go through for the sake of Christ. We looked at this a little bit not long ago, just how Paul in Acts is visited by this guy Ananias, and the message from God is, go and tell him how many things he's going to have to suffer for my namesake. And he did. I'm sure he was a tough guy in some ways, but he also had a really, really, really tender heart. And this comes out in Paul's, what we call 2 Corinthians, this fourth letter that we're going to look at tonight, is without doubt one of the most unique letters, I think, that Paul ever wrote. Most theologians call it the most open-hearted, vulnerable, gutsy, honest letter to ever come off the pen of the Apostle Paul, where he just, in one sense, he just rips open his heart and his soul to these brothers and sisters in Christ who very similar, actually, very similar to the church in Galatia, are amazingly being hoodwinked into thinking that Paul is not really a trustworthy apostle. So the church, this church in Corinth, like the church in Galatia, like so many other churches, especially early on, remember the discussions about the person and the work and the nature of Christ were all coming together in these early days. You know that, right? I mean, there wasn't volumes of theology that you could just go and take off the shelf. There were loads of discussions happening around the person and the way. It was very, very, very easy. If you think it's easy today, it was so much easier back then to just kind of sneak in and undermine the work, undermine the God. And this was happening. And this was happening in Corinthians in the same way that it was happening in Galatians, some other places. And they were trying to convince the Corinthians that Paul was not really a trustworthy apostle. But instead, he was just trying to pull a wool over their eyes and gain prominence and influence for his own benefit and his own reputation. So that's kind of what's going on a little bit in the background of 2 Corinthians. And so you'll see when you read 2 Corinthians, you'll get Paul saying things like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And I'm just going to throw a whole bunch of verses up here. You can write them down. You can do whatever. You can come back to the PowerPoint later or whatever. But you get Paul saying things like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, where he says, listen, on the contrary to doing things for my own benefit and my own prominence and my own influence, on the contrary, he says, we renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery or distorting the word of God. But instead, he says, with open proclamation of the truth, we've commended ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Can you see his heart? Can you see kind of Paul just opening up a bit? He's trying to open his heart so that he can let them see who he is and get the right impression rather than the wrong impression. So you'll find when you read 2 Corinthians, and it's just a flyover tonight, it's just a flyover, but you'll find when you read 2 Corinthians that is a mega gutsy letter here. Super open-hearted and honest. Listen, particularly as Paul talks about his weaknesses as an apostle of Christ. You'll see this all over the letter. As Paul actually, and very surprisingly in a way, talks again and again and again, not about how strong he is or how influential he is or how powerful he is. But you'll find again and again Paul talking about how weak he is all over the letter. And that is totally contrary, isn't it? Totally contrary to the way that most of us normally think about leadership. Leadership in business, leadership in countries, leadership in different organizations. You don't find leaders necessarily getting up talking about how weak they are in and of themselves. Totally contrary. And listen, absolutely ridiculous. That kind of thing was absolutely ridiculous as far as those who are being critical of Paul's ministry and Paul's character are concerned. They're saying, and you'll see this, that his appearance is weak and his manner is unimpressive and his ministry is characterized by opposition and conflict. And so their conclusion is that there's no way that this guy can be a legitimate apostle with authority and ability from God when he's constantly just getting beat up and tossed out of places. Can't be. Can't be, because in their mind, like in so many people's minds today, that's not leadership. That's not what it looks like. Leadership's tough. Leadership's hard. Leadership's firm. People talking about their weaknesses. And so that's the conclusion that they come to. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul takes that entire thing, really, and he turns it completely on its head. In a sense, this is what the letter is about. He takes that entire thing and he turns it completely on his head, saying, on the contrary, he said, this is exactly how God works. This is exactly how God works. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction, which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Couldn't do it. reached my limit. There's nothing left beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Watch this now, because here it comes. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Is that not good? You get it. You get it. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's getting at. And according to almost every commentator that I've read on this, that is the big idea in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. That's the main point. Now, he's going to talk about, we'll see this in a minute, he's going to get to some really great stuff. And he's going to dig really deep into some incredible theological stuff. But if in a flyover of 2 Corinthians, that's essentially where Paul is going. And it's one of the biggest ideas that he puts forth in the letter. That contrary to every fiber of our being that wants to extol the virtues of the survival of the fittest, Paul actually says that it's in our weaknesses that God demonstrates his greatest strength. That's 2 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians. Remember in chapter 12, you might remember this, there's a few portions of this letter that probably most of us, if we don't know where they are, we know that we've heard them before. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this experience that he's had. As far as we can tell, nobody has ever had this experience other than the Apostle Paul. And he talks about this experience that he's had that seemingly in some way God takes him to what he calls the third heaven. There's the first heaven of the atmosphere. There's the second heaven of the stars in the universe. And then there's what is only referenced here, as far as I know, as the third heaven, which we understand to mean the place where God dwells. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you just keep going, you know, at the speed of light through the universe, you're eventually going to arrive there, right? It just means that there's a place, there's a dimension that is where God dwells. And Paul talks about this experience that God gave him, and he took him to that place where he hears, Paul says, he hears inexpressible words that a man is not even permitted to speak. And Paul saw it. He was there. He heard it. And really interesting, because I don't know, maybe you've seen this before, maybe similar to the way Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know if you've ever thought, if you follow that through in the Gospels, you know, they come down and there's this immediate kind of disruption between them and the rest of the apostles. And it doesn't say this in the text, but I've always kind of speculated as to whether or not Peter and James and John didn't kind of, you know, kind of swagger down the mountain. You know what I mean? And just, you know, well, where have you guys been? You know, and the rest of the guys have been just kind of hanging out in the lower parts of the earth with the, you know, the rest of the folks. And Peter, James, and John maybe coming down and just saying, when's the last time you saw Jesus transfigured? You know, and I wonder sometimes if that's not a little bit behind what Paul potentially knew, or God knew Paul could have felt by being taken to this place of inexpressible glory, really. And Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself with pride, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. And he literally says it was a messenger of Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. God gave him a messenger of Satan. And the word messenger in the New Testament, the Greek word for messenger, anybody know the word for messenger? The word messenger is the word angelos. Sounds like angel. Wait a minute. God gave him an angel of Satan? What's that called? What's an angel of Satan called? A demon. A demon. You guys, crazy, folks, isn't it? Crazy. That God, you know, we know Jesus went around, the apostles went around and cast out demons. But here's a demon getting cast in by God. Incredible for it. But God uses everything, folks. God can use everything that is under in his creation for his purposes. Never forget that. An awesome scene. Anyway, I'm talking too much about that and I'm getting caught up in it. But God gives him a messenger of Satan, and this is so disturbing for Paul that we're told that he begs God three times to take it away, take it away, take it away, Lord. Please take it away. Don't know exactly what it was. Some people think it was an idol. I don't know. I just think it was a demon that got him. And he was being tormented to keep him from exalting himself because of what God had shown him. My goodness, what a thought. Don't put God in a box. And he begs God to take this away. And you remember what God said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Begs him to take it away, but he said to me, remember? My grace is sufficient for you. Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. I can't handle it, I can't handle it. And God turns around and he just says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Many of us just thinking, don't know what lies around the corner. Are you afraid? Are you scared of what might lie around the corner? Are you afraid of what life might bring? Don't be. Don't be. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. For my power, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. There it is. There it is. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. My weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, you won't hear that today. That's a God thing, guys. That's a God thing. That's the way God operates. Because the real strength is whose? His, right? The real strength is his. You won't hear that today. Chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure. Remember this one? We have this treasure where? The treasure of the gospel ministry. We have this treasure where? In clay pots, earthen vessels, broken stuff, human stuff. The treasure, it's there. The message is there. The life-saving hope of the world, guys, if you're a believer in Christ, is in you. How's that make you feel? Don't get too high up about it or, you know, watch it. A thorn in the flesh, right? But it's in you. Wow, man. But who we are is an earthen vessel so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Listen, do you see it? This is 2 Corinthians. God's power, our weakness. God's glory, our privilege. That's the way it goes. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, such is the confidence we have toward God through Christ. Not that we're adequate ourselves, so as to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who makes us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And so listen, Paul totally accepts the criticisms about him being weak. So if these guys were throwing criticism, listen, who is this? How can this guy be? How can this guy be a man of God? How can this guy be a leader from the divine being? How can this guy, if he's so weak? Paul says, you know, you've got that right. I am weak. I am weak. He totally accepts the criticisms about being weak and frail and human and inadequate. He admits the whole lot of them, doesn't he? He admits the whole lot of them. And yet, watch this, though, not as a reason to doubt the authenticity of his life and his ministry. But rather, he says, as the proof of the authenticity of his life and his ministry. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? As he depends on God for his power and his provision and his productivity through Paul's clay pot life. Listen, does this ring true? How do you feel tonight? How do you feel? I mean, you know, I'm not getting anything from you guys. You must feel tired. At a minimum, you must be tired. Tired? Are you guys tired? Or are you just angry with me and you don't want to say anything? I don't know what it is. But you must. How do you feel? So you're feeling this. And I don't know, it's just because it's the end of a weekend, you know, or you've been really busy. But we feel this. We know our limitations, don't we? We know what it is to be human. Nobody's got to convince us of this. But Paul turns it on its head and says, listen, this isn't something to be shunned in actual fact. It's something to be embraced. Because God says, my grace is sufficient my power, my power. Listen, you got to get this. You got to get this. My power is made perfect, not in your power, not in your capability, not in your ingenuity. God says, my power is made perfect. Think about that. Whoa, think about it. It's not just like I'm going to give you a little splash. My power is made perfect, God says, in your weakness. Come on, guys, how's that make you feel? I'm sure it doesn't make you feel any more energetic, but maybe it does something to your soul. Maybe it does something to your soul. So there's the big idea. There's the big idea. And just to finish, just to kind of round things off a little bit, let me just round the big idea off a bit. But essentially, that's the flyover of 2 Corinthians. That's where Paul goes. He deals with issues in the church along the way, but the big theme is this incredible theme of God's power in our weakness. And I want to tell you what, that is an amazing thing to grasp as a follower of Christ. Because if you think it's the other way around, my goodness, you're in for a surprise. If you don't expect to be weak, you're going to be in for a serious surprise. If you think that to be as a Christian, being weak is a problem in your humanity, you're going to be in for a surprise. But if you expect your humanness, if you expect your weakness, if you expect your limitations, and you know that you can go to God for his grace, it will be sufficient. It's an incredible thing to grasp. But just really quickly, as we round this out, there's three really amazing discussions in 2 Corinthians that I think support the big idea and hopefully ram the truth home. And I'll just rip through these really quickly for you. Three kind of big discussions. The first one is in chapters 3 to 5, and it's what you could say is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. It's a big discussion that happens around the theme of Paul defending his apostleship. But he just kind of dies. It's almost like he can't help himself, right? Hopefully you're not surprised that Paul talks about the beauty of the gospel, right? Because that's all he ever talked about. He can't help himself. He's always talking about the beauty of the gospel one way or another. But maybe even the reason that he rips his heart wide open here in 2 Corinthians, because in actual fact, he couldn't really care less about his own reputation for his own reputation's sake. He wasn't bothered about what people thought about him when it came to him. But man, was he concerned about the reputation of the gospel, wasn't he? So he only defends himself, and you'll see this, and he calls himself a fool. I'm being a fool. I'm being crazy, he writes to the Corinthians. I'm being crazy. You're reading this stuff, you think I'm crazy. And yeah, I'm being a nut. I'm talking craziness at some points when he's defending himself. But the only reason I'm doing that is because of the beauty of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm here to represent that gospel. I don't care what you think of me. For my sake, maybe sometimes I do care too much what you think of me, but I shouldn't. But man, should I care about the reputation of the gospel. Is that fair? Man, I should care about the reputation of the gospel. And so chapters 3 to 5 is all about, you get this incredible articulation of what Paul's calls the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. And he compares that new covenant ministry of the Spirit, the work of Christ, what happened as a result of the cross, and the new covenant that Jesus makes in his blood. You remember that? And he compares that in these chapters to what he calls the old covenant ministry of the law. So the new covenant ministry of the Spirit compared to the old covenant ministry of the law. One that brings death, the other brings life. One's written on stone, the other's written on hearts. One has a glory that fades, the other has a glory that lasts. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, talking about this incredible new covenant ministry, Paul says, therefore, having such a hope, this gospel ministry, that if you're a follower of Christ, you have. You might not have it in the same time frame as Paul had it, or in the same sphere of influence that Paul had it, or in the same geographical location that Paul had it, but you've got it. This is Paul's ministry. It's our ministry, this new covenant ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ, he's going to say in 2 Corinthians. And he says, having such a hope, he says, we use great boldness in our speech. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Listen, you bet we do. You bet we do. Because if the message about Jesus that we have is true, think about this, folks, then my goodness. Right? If the message that we have about Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to save the human soul for all eternity, if that is true, then my goodness, be bold. Amen? Be bold. Be bold. I could sing that wee song. Be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold. Do it. Paul says that's what we do. The world needs to hear it. The world needs to hear it. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. I love that. In Christ's triumphal procession. And uses us to spread, listen to this, the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Does that give you goosebumps? Uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Incredible. All about God's justice, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. All about forgiveness and reconciliation. Chapter 5, I was going to have you turn there, but time's getting the better of me here. Chapter 5, let me just read this bit here. So good in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, if you're in Christ tonight, that's you. You're a new creature. Old things passed away. New things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. That's how he reconciled them. Not counting their wrongdoings against him. He took the punishment instead and is committed now to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, if you got it, beauty of the gospel, beauty of the gospel. And maybe, just maybe, one of the things that prompts Paul's amazing discussion on giving. This is the second thing. Chapters 8 and 9 is the second thing. He has this discussion, probably the most comprehensive little discussion on giving anywhere in Paul's letters. It's another feature of the letter. Chapters 8 and 9. Incredible. And maybe what he's just said about the beauty of the gospel is then what prompts him to talk about giving. Because God gave this to us. You got it. Your gift of salvation is exactly that. It is a gift of salvation. God gave it to us. And he talks about the blessing of giving, the beauty of the gospel that leads to the blessedness of giving. It's right in the smack in the middle of one of the most incredible discussions on the principle of giving anywhere in the Bible. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What's that, do you think? What's that, do you think? Is it potentially standing behind me? Is it Christ and his gift? The giving of Jesus as a substitute for us. And then two entire chapters on how blessed it is to give. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, that they exceeded our expectations, giving themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Isn't that amazing? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 8, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. So a discussion on giving. And then finally, just the last bit here is the last few chapters, 10 to 12, the boasting of weakness. So in a sense, he kind of finishes off. He brings it all back around again at the end of the level, at the end of the letter, the boasting of weakness, the beauty of the gospel, the blessedness of giving, the boasting of weakness. And Paul comes back to the theme of God's power and our weakness through the beauty of the gospel. And he says in chapter 10, verse 3, listen to this. He says in chapter 10, verse 3, don't be fooled by how weak we seem according to the flesh. Don't be fooled by that. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful. So we're fighting a battle, guys, that we don't see. We don't have weapons that we see. We don't have an enemy that we see. We don't even have a Savior that we see, but that we know. And so this whole deal, the real battle, do you get this? Do you understand this? Because you fight it. You're here every day. I hope you get it. You're in this every day. You wake up in this battle every single day of your life. Do you know it's even there? Do you know it's even there? We're in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. We don't have weapons according to the flesh. But we do have spiritual weapons, he says, that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. My goodness. We're destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen, folks, never make the mistake of thinking God's power can't be manifest in your weakness. Never make that mistake. And so just as we close, I ask you, how are you feeling about your weakness? How are you feeling? A lot of us are feeling weak tonight, no? A lot of us are feeling weak tonight. I'm sure we are. Or we haven't, we felt this week. Or if we're not, we're afraid we will next week. How are you feeling about your weakness? I've got a funny feeling if you're feeling weak tonight, I got a funny feeling Paul would say, you know what? Good. I think he'd say good. You say, that's harsh. No, that's just true. That's just true. I think Paul would just say good. Don't try to deny it. But do run to God's grace with it. Run to God's grace with your weakness. Don't just, you know, don't just dissolve into a puddle. Take your weakness to God. Because his grace is what? Sufficient. It's sufficient. It's enough. And so I think we can boast, like Paul said, in our weaknesses. For when I am weak, and then I'm strong. And so Paul finishes the whole letter with this. The grace, isn't that interesting? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Colin.